It is again a privilege of mine, and not only just myself this time, but also my family, my wife and children, to be here with you this Lord's Day. I want to thank you for the invitation to come and fill in this Sunday while Keith is gone. And we need to, of course, be keeping Keith in our prayers and be mindful of him as he's sacrificing a great deal to be away. And that's a hard thing to be away as long as he's been away. And I understand just a basic diet of rice. We wouldn't like that very well, would we? But it's an honor for you to have me back here. And it's great to once again see the familiar faces of those that I met while I was here in the fall, during that fall meeting. And I look forward to even talking with you all a bit more. And hope that you do get acquainted with my wife and children. They're glad to be here. I said a lot of good things about you, so you'll have to live up to those expectations, right? This morning, we're going to be looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. And really, we want to begin even before he was an apostle. Do you know that there's more written about Peter in the four Gospels than any other apostle? We're very familiar with Peter. And in other words, he's always there. Peter is always there. He's in the inner circle. He's close friends with Christ, and he's really always present at all the marvelous great moments spent with Jesus. And so when we open our Bible and look at that life of Peter, we can learn a great deal. Peter is known for his impetuous nature. His impetuous voice, and that is a voice which was rash and impulsive, but it always provided, you might say, an opportunity for Jesus to be able to teach Peter what it is to be a Christian or what it is to be a follower of Christ, as well as some of the hasty actions of Peter. And so we're going to learn, I hope, tonight, or this morning, and then again tonight, we're going to have a two-part lesson. As we study the life of Peter, we're going to learn from his life and apply it to ourselves. As you might say, Jesus works with us to be better and to be a changed individual. If you would first open your Bible to John, the first chapter, that's where we first become acquainted with this Peter and his brought to the Lord. John chapter 1, and looking there at verse 41. First of all, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. And Andrew was one that heard that. And Andrew, the Bible says, Simon Peter's brother, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. And so here we find a very notable thing, don't we? And that is that as soon as Andrew learned about the Christ, what did Andrew do? He wanted to seek out his own family, didn't he? He wanted to seek to save his own family member. And so he sought his brother, Simon, and he brought his brother to Jesus. And if only each and every one of us were to do that and say, "Well, I need to, those that are most close to us, those who we care about the most, I want to bring my sister or my brother to Christ and teach them the gospel that I've learned." The church will grow just by that very means itself. And so he brought Simon, his brother, to Jesus. And when Jesus met Simon, it's interesting that Jesus looked at him and said, "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. And so what do we see there by the fact that Jesus took Peter and said, "Peter, I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change your identity. You're not going to be Simon anymore. You're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter, the stone." And so Jesus sees in Peter what he can be rather than what he just is. And I hope that we, as we look at ourselves, a lot of times we see ourselves as just me. Just me. I'm no more than me. But you know what? we learn that the Bible says in Isaiah 62 that we shall be called by a new name. And that name is Christian. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. And so we also have a new identity. And we can be more than just me. We can be somebody else. And just as he said to Peter, you're going to be a rock for me, Peter. You're going to be Peter the rock. And also, if you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, we have an early record of Jesus meeting with Peter. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so not only can we be someone and have a new identity, but Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I find that an interesting phrase because it says Jesus was going to make him a fisher of men. There's no self-made Christians. We're not self-made. We're Christ-made. And Christ can make us what we ought to be if we just let him. I love that song, and that's why I appreciate good song leaders and that lead great songs, because there's much teaching that can be learned through songs. And there's one song we sing that says, let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. And the whole song is around that. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? And then it says, his power can make you what you ought to be. And so we need to realize that Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. And where we thought maybe we couldn't be an anybody, we can be a somebody. We can be a great, strong Christian as Jesus makes us that way. And we're going to be talking about that, how Jesus made Peter that way, how he transformed the life of Peter. We're going to see, and really I said it wrong, how he transformed the life of Simon. Simon to Peter, the rock. And that's what we're going to be really looking at. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And then over in Romans chapter 12, and we're all familiar with this passage in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so there's a transformation that happens in us, isn't there? Be not conformed to the world, but transformed. When we become a Christian, we become a transformed person. And here Jesus is going to transform Simon to Peter, to a rock. I will make you something. What's he going to make him? Well, let's look at this transformation, this changed person. And we talked about a little in Bible class here this morning about growing. And we're developing and we're changing. And in a sense, we need to be as perfect as we can be, but we know there's a lot of room for development. And we're going to see this development in the life of Peter as he's going from Simon to Peter. Simon was a man that was in need of change. For instance, a little brief biography of the life of Simon. He was, as we've already said, the brother of Andrew. He was a fisherman with James and John, who also became apostles. He was a married individual. Or at some point in time, he did get married, which contradicts the Catholic idea that if he was Pope, which he is not, of course, or was not the first Pope, but they say popes can't marry. Well, Peter was married. We learn that from Mark 1, verse 29 through 31. And not only that, but then Peter eventually became an elder because he writes in his epistle in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, to the elders, saying, I myself am an elder. But when he's at first meeting Jesus, and he's at the Lake of Galilee, turn with me, if you would, in your Bible, to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 1 through 5, we see another occasion. And again, these are the first occasions where Peter is meeting Jesus, and he's Simon right now, not Peter. And he's becoming acquainted with Jesus. And he's going to learn to become Peter, that rock. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, I want us to notice, though, verse 2, they were fishing, and it says he saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So they had already finished fishing. They had fished all night. And as we go on in the text here, Jesus got into a boat, it says in verse 3, and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, see, here he's Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's a phrase that always needs to be highlighted in our Bible. That's a wonderful phrase. Nevertheless, at your word. And that's the way we need to be in our life, at the word of Jesus, whatever the Bible says, at your word, I will do it. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, I want you to notice what happened here in the next verse, verse 8. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, that's interesting because apparently Peter was realizing, you know, I'm not worthy to be around this great man of God. Whether he knew he was the Son of God or not at this point, obviously these miracles were proving that he was. But he realized, I'm not worthy. I'm a reproach to you. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, he says. But you know what's interesting about this text? In verse 9, he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And when they had brought their boat to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so even though Peter had the mindset, as many people do, they feel unworthy to be a part of the church of Christ or to be in fellowship with God. But see, Jesus is trying to reach us as sinful people. All have sinned, and he wants to cleanse us of our sins. But you know what else he says to him? He says, I need you, Simon. Simon, I need you. Rather than a reproach, what? He wants to take that individual and make him a worker for God. He said, I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you God's helper. I'm going to make you a doer of what's good. And so even though we might feel, who am I? I'm unworthy to be a worker for the Lord. No, that's who God needs. God needs us. And he again takes Simon, who feels this inadequacy, and he says, listen, you're no longer going to be a reproach. You're going to be a worker for good. You're no longer going to be a sinner. You're going to be someone doing my good works and a fisher for men and a helper for me. And we need to appreciate this. You can see then this transformation that's going to occur in the life of Simon. And of course, it all begins when Peter said he forsook all and followed him. If only we had people that were willing to do exactly what Peter did or Simon did, and that is trust and obey. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. And also to forsake all and begin to be submissive. But some people refuse even the very beginnings of that. They're not going to, at Jesus' word, do anything. They're not going to forsake anything. They're not going to be submissive. But we need to do what Jesus says. And if only we had been there. If you had been there, let's say you know nothing about Jesus. What if you were in that boat and Jesus said, let down that net, and you let down that net and realized that you had fished all night and caught nothing, and now the net over was overflowing with fish, so that it was breaking. You know what? I think you'd be one that would say to, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'd say the same thing. If you can just realize and picture this miracle, you'd say, listen, God, what do I do? I'm fearful of you even. The power that's there. And Simon recognized that power. Well, let's see as we go to the next occurrence in the life of Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, looking here at verse 27. And this is an interesting account, and we're familiar with it. In Sunday school, we learn it. Where Jesus was walking on water, verses 26 and 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And so here's Jesus walking on the water in the middle of this lake, the Sea of Galilee, and proving once again, he's the Son of God, by the way. Verse 33, the bottom line of this whole text is, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now, no one can walk on water. No matter how many people might think they can, you know, they act like they can walk on water. You can't walk on water, but Jesus did. And he proved himself to be the Son of God by walking on water. You know what's very interesting about Peter is his impulsiveness. He was eager to what? Jump out of the boat. He wanted to go overboard. And he wanted to go to Jesus. And he invited himself in verse 28. Look at what it says. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command to me to come to you on the water. And that's an interesting phrase, because if it is Jesus, Jesus could command him. And Jesus could uphold him. And Peter knew that. He had come to that point, that recognition, maybe by these previous miracles, that miracle of the net. And he realized, if it's you, I could come to you on water. And I believe that too, if our Lord course was doing miracles today, he could uphold us all, and he'll uphold us all in our faith, by the way, which is one of the points that we need to apply to this lesson. But here it says, if it's you, command to me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And that's interesting, because at this point in time, his eye of faith was on Jesus. There's no doubt here that he got out of that boat because his eye of faith was on Jesus, and he knew that Jesus could uphold him. But you know what? That didn't happen very long, because then what happened? He took his eye off of Jesus. And whenever we take our eye off of Jesus, we're going to sink. And that's what it says here in verse 20. Let's take a look as it comes down here to verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and began to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And I think the point needs to be made, because Jesus even makes the point later on, when he's crying out to save me, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did he doubt? I'll tell you why he doubted, and why people begin to doubt, is when they take their eye off of the book of faith, when they take the eye off of Jesus. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, if your eye is bad, your whole body is bad. What's that mean when your eye is out of focus? Well, we all know, if we have eye problems, then we've got serious problems. And a person that's blind doesn't know where he's going, and he's floundering, unless he has someone guide him, or a guide dog. And so many times as we live this life as a Christian, we take our eye off of Jesus. We take our eye off the faith, off the walk of life that we're to walk, and we begin to look around, and that's when we falter and fail. And it's just like the whole idea is we need to keep our focus. Keep our focus on what comes first and what's priority in our life. And keep our eye on Christ. And it's like the guy that's walking the tightrope, you know. If he focuses on that tightrope and he's walking, he won't fall. But it's when he starts looking down that he takes his eye off of his target. And so if we take our, you know how sometimes they say you can climb, and you can climb as high as you want, so long as you don't look down, right? When you start looking around and taking your eye off the concentration, and that's exactly what Peter did. He looked at the high water. He looked at the fact that he's over his head, and he began to doubt. And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And his failure came when he failed to keep his mind, his eye on Jesus and his will. And that's when our failures come too, is when we take our mind off of Christ and focusing on Christ. You know, Jesus said if we have faith in him, we can do great things. And in one account where there was a demon-possessed individual, and the apostles could not cast that demon out. And then he said, listen, if you have the faith, you can. And this father's son said to him, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And all of us need to say that same thing. Help our unbelief. Help us to be more focused on belief. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And let's keep focused. And that means by keeping our attendance up. That means by making it to every service. By studying our Bible. Keeping our eyes right focused on Christ. And we will not have weak faith like Peter did here. But there's another word of encouragement in the life of Peter as he's growing. As he's changing from Simon to Peter. And I find this for us in John chapter 6. Turn there in your Bible. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, it's interesting because by this time, Simon's faith had really grown. And Simon was maturing. And he was realizing something very significant and something of grave importance, and even people fail today to realize. But he had grown, and he had grown to the point that he was looking for the spiritual rather than the carnal or the material. He wasn't looking for material blessings, but for spiritual blessings. And that's why in John 6 and verse 68, and the context here, Jesus had to rebuke the people because they were following him for loaves and fishes. And yet he said in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life." And Jesus then later on in verse 35 says, "I am the bread of life." You know, Peter knew the difference between the material and the spiritual. He knew the difference between the carnal or earthly things and the eternal things and the spiritual things. And that's why many people walk no more with Jesus. When Jesus made it something of a challenge to follow him, rather than just all this giving and I'm going to give you food, instead he made it rather a hard walk of life, a sacrificial walk of life. "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And they wouldn't walk no more with him because it involved a challenging walk. And they just wanted a handout. So many people today are like that. They want a handout. What's the church going to give them? Are they going to give them recreation or food? Just the same as these individuals. Jesus said, "You're seeking me for the wrong purposes, the wrong reasons." And so he asked Simon Peter, "Peter, have you grown to this point? Do you realize there's a difference now?" And you know what? He said in verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so here Peter now is recognizing, "You have the words of eternal life. That's what I'm after. I'm after eternal life. We're not after filling your belly full of food here at Knollwood or at Belleville. We're not after all these carnal activities, this social activity. We're after the eternal. We're after the bread of life, the words of eternal life. I'm after feasting and filling up my soul. Because I know that this outward body, it's that works off of meat and food and all that kind of stuff, that perishes. But it's the inward man that we're renewing. And someone says, if we were to walk in here, where's your fellowship hall? We'd have to say to them, what? You're standing in it. You're sitting in the fellowship hall right now, because this is our fellowship. It's a spiritual fellowship. You have the words of eternal life. You know, someone said, you know, so many people are after the grub. They're not after the gospel. I'm after the gospel, the words of eternal life, things that will take your soul to heaven and not just mere carnal things. And so Peter had come, you know, here he had come to this point of recognition. And I think it's a sad thing today that we look at people, and many who profess to follow Jesus actually are just following him for what they can get. Whether it's food or if it's gymnasiums or social events or recreation. But there's no transformation. There's no idea of changing us to be a more spiritual-minded individual. Rather, we're just being carnal. Where did Peter's faith come from, by the way? Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, and we learn where his faith came from, because while Jesus was with Simon, now Peter, the rock, he says to him, who do men say that I am? He asked all of them. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a great statement, and that's a fact, and that's a truth. And that's what we all believe, and that's what we must confess, that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And he proved himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But where did that come from? Well, the next verse tells us, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, we're not following creeds and doctrines of men and flesh and blood words. We're following the inspired word of God. And in John chapter 6, it said, no one would know of Jesus except my Father draw him, for we shall all be taught by God. We're taught by God when we study this word of God, which is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when we study this, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven. And so Peter learned how? By the word of God. And he learned by the word of God that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we learn the same way as Peter did. And our faith is built upon that rock. And we need to always keep our faith on that rock, just like it says in Matthew 7, when Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to explain how people will do all sorts of things following men. But then he says, the wise man builds his house on the rock. And who is that? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And so we're building on the rock. And how do we do that? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And all of our faith needs to be established by God's word. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Let's go by the word of God. That will give us the faith. That's how Peter had his faith. And not only that, another lesson's learned here in this same chapter. Well, as we go to the 17th chapter, and looking at verses 1 through 5, talks about they went up onto a mountain, Peter, James, and John. And notice that Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered. Now here again we see this transformation. Because Peter yet does not realize that it's Jesus who is the only authority. And should only be the only authority. And so he says, wow, look at, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And so Peter was of the mindset, let's still follow the Old Testament. Let's still follow the prophets. and let's follow you, Jesus. And you know what happened here, don't you? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their feet and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. What was Peter learning here? I'll tell you what he was learning here. He was learning that in the past, there might have been the law of Moses and there might have been the prophets to follow, but Jesus is now the only authority. In Hebrews 1, it says, "God, who in divers ways and in divers manners has spoken to us in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And so Peter recognized now, as his faith was growing, that there's no other authority than Christ. He's the final authority. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That means there's no room for authority for Joseph Smith. There's no room for authority for any other, but Jesus has all authority. He's the only sole authority over the church. And then he guided the Holy Spirit to come to the apostles to guide them into all truth. And we have Jesus' authority right here. And so this is complete, total, his word and his authority is all that we're following. And Peter began to recognize that. No other authority than Jesus. Peter's learning a lot, isn't he? But not, now, this is an important lesson as Peter learns another thing. Look with me in chapter 16 and verse 21. "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day." And I want you to notice Peter's reaction to this, and probably most of us would have done the same thing. In one way, by the way, I want to stop for a second and mention, you know, when Peter jumped out of that boat, that impulsive nature of his, he jumped out of that boat, you know, people have criticized that. But you know what? He is braver than most of us would have been. A lot of people would have remained in that boat. But it wasn't until he took his eyes off of Jesus that he sank. But I'll tell you something, credit needs to be given to Peter. Because Peter had the gumption and had the wherewithal to say, "I'm going to try and I'm going to come to you on that water." You know what? I've said this, if I had known what I would encounter as a preacher in some places where I've been and the different things that would encounter, I probably wouldn't have gone. But you know what? We go ahead anyway, and we trust God, and then God will bring us through, and we keep our eye on Christ, and we go ahead. And so there's some of us, you know, if we say, "Well, I'm afraid to come to Christ." No, be like Peter. Jump out of the boat and walk toward him. And he was going towards Christ, and Christ was able to keep him up. And so we'll do that. And probably Keith would say the same thing when he comes back. If I had known all the things I would encounter in the Philippines, that there would have been an explosion in that city, I wouldn't have been near that city, you know? And my dad went to India for a month. He probably was, if I had known what I would have encountered over there. And he found a corrupt interpreter and had to expose the corruptness of their interpreter. If I had known that, I wouldn't have wanted to involve myself in that. But he did it anyway. And so we need to just, instead of thinking of all the things we could encounter, let's go for it. And brethren, we need to strive to launch out there into the deep. And Peter's commended for that, because he did launch out. And eventually, what? Jesus did save him, didn't he? Did Jesus let him drown? No. Jesus did grab him and said, "You need more faith, because faith will take you through it all." And here again, we see Peter, and in one way, he can be criticized, but another way, I understand a little bit of where he's coming from. He didn't want Jesus to die. He didn't want Jesus to depart. And so Peter says, he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, for this shall not happen to you." But notice Jesus, what he says to him. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And so he's really rebuked by Jesus. He's rebuked by Jesus pretty seriously, in fact. He said, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What do we see here in Peter? Peter saying, hey, don't go. Don't go. And you know what? This, by the way, must have been a tremendous, tremendous emotional tug to Jesus. The innermost friends of Jesus, you know, and I made the illustration where it's hard for Rita to let go of her husband for a month. And it'd be easy for Rita to say, don't go to, I don't want to be alone a whole month. And then it turned out that she really needed Keith with her mother dying and different things. But you know what? She let him go because she was mindful of the things of God. And there's some things we do like that, that we're saying, you know, I'm not going to have my own selfish way. I'm going to let that person go because I'm not mindful. You're not mindful of the things of men, but of the things of God. But see, that wasn't the case with Peter. He was only thinking of himself. He had said, save yourself. And not only save yourself, but sacrifice duty for your own self-interest. Don't go. Look, we can have a great time together. We're having a great time. We don't need to go do that. Don't go and get yourself killed. But he was rebuked by that. And you know what? So many times, what we realize is Peter had become a stumbling stone to Jesus, not a rock of strength here. Because he's still growing, isn't he? He's growing from Simon, who's just a fisherman, to a fisher of men. I will make you a fisher of men. But he's still mindful of his self-interest here. And he says, don't leave, Jesus. I don't want you to go. But so many people, we become also a stumbling stone instead of a rock of strength. There's so many people that would say, what? Let's not go to church tonight. Let's stay home and have our own way. Let's have our own time together. Let's do something like, let's stay together and watch TV. Or let's go out and do something else. Let's not do that. Or don't worry about this sin. This sin's not too harmful. And what do we become? I'll tell you what we become. We become a Satan, don't we? And that's why Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. How often do we become a Satan to Jesus' cause? Because we either are putting a stumbling stone in the way and saying, let's not go to church, or let's not worry about this sin. This sin's not so serious. Don't worry about that. Or are you a rock of strength? Peter wasn't being a rock of strength here, was he? And so many times we become a Satan to his cause by us fighting or bickering among ourselves, or envy, or when we are feuding among the brethren. Are we advancing the cause of Christ? No, we're not, are we? And so Jesus would say to us, get behind me, Satan. You're not advancing the cause of Christ. You're mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. Your own selfish interest, your own prestige, your own way. Think of God's things. And you know, Satan thinks all people are really selfish at heart. You know that? In Job chapter 1, he said, God, you know why Job's serving you? Because you blessed him. If you were to take away all his blessings, he wouldn't serve you. Because the only reason he's serving you is because we're selfish at heart. But you know what? We can rise above that, can't we? And we can prove that we're not serving God because we're selfish at heart, or it's for our own pleasure, it's for our own selves, but we're serving God because we're serving God. And we're mindful of the things of God. When you come to church services tonight, you could be elsewhere, but you recognize your service to God. And you could be elsewhere on other occasions, but you recognize your service to God. We're not mindful of the things of men, but the things of God. And that steps us up another notch. And you know what? He was wrong about Job, wasn't he? Because they stripped Job of everything. And yet Job still said, I'll serve my God. And we have to highly praise an individual himself who has higher aspirations, who's out for God's will first and not his own selfish will. And he's mindful of the things of God rather than the things of men. And that's an important lesson. And some people don't ever learn this lesson. But Peter was learning that lesson. That yes, I'm going to have to part with Jesus in order for Jesus to accomplish the will of God. And you know what? Satan, you know, he might say every man has a price. But that's not true. But we know who does have a price. Satan would have a price, I guess. But not every man. And we need to become what Jesus can make of us. I'll make you what? Not mindful of these carnal fish, but to be a spiritually minded person. And Simon, becoming Peter, was being transformed into a man that was looking more, less for himself and out for the will of God. And then just a couple more things, and the lesson is yours. And that is in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, Simon Peter asks, and we know the context here. He says, how often should I forgive a brother? And he's probably asking this question. Why is that? Because he sees the need in himself for a greater reformation. Boy, Jesus, you've had to forgive me over and over again. I've made my mistakes. I've made my fair share of mistakes. Haven't we all? Haven't we all? And so he says, how often, Lord, will you forgive man? 7 times in a day? And Jesus utterly astounded Peter. Because he said, Peter, your mindset's still not spiritual enough. It's still not godly enough. 70 times 7. What? Can you imagine that? Here, Peter's thinking, I'll be forgiving 7 times. He said, God is forgiving to the utmost. Anytime someone sincerely repents, he'll forgive us. 70 times 7. And so again, what a transformation. He's learning, how can I be as forgiving as I need to be? I'll tell you what, when we let loose of ourselves. And in all of this, I think we see this transformation involves leaving yourself behind. And that's why it's ironic that we're going to be singing an invitation song, I Surrender All. Because that invitation song fits so well with this transformation where Simon realizes, you know, that's right. I've got to give all my faith to Jesus and not start looking around at the world. And I need to look to all the authority of Christ. I need to look to his whole word. And nevertheless at thy word. And what did he say? He said he forsook what? All and followed him. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. I need to be mindful wholly of the things of God. And here in this text, he says, well, you know what? I'll forgive 7 times, but I won't forget. Hey, listen, you're not totally godly yet unless you have an attitude that says, I'll forgive unlimited. Unlimited. To be more forgiving. And we can be that way if what? We're more godly. More godlike. Never do I have the right then, if I'm to be a follower of God, to say, I'm not going to forgive you. God will always forgive. And I need to always forgive people. And the last thing was when Jesus was washing their feet in John chapter 13. And my, would I ever have loved to be on these occasions and to learn these great lessons from Jesus right to the very life of Peter. And Jesus starts washing their feet and he took this towel, it says in verse 5, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he said, came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet ahead. Well, I'll tell you something he learned mighty quick. He wanted to have a part with Jesus. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. What was he really saying to him? I'll tell you what, this is a lesson we all need. And we can't get enough of this. And that is enough humility.
There's too much arrogance and too much pride in people. And again, Peter, be transformed. Be the Cephas. Be the rock. Be what I'm going to make you. And what I'm going to make you is a person that's not just not a carnal person. I'm going to make you a spiritual person. And that's this. Any spiritual person, if you're going to have a part with me, you're going to have to be a servant. You're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to get rid of this arrogant attitude of I'm somebody. And that was shown. Well, Jesus, you're somebody. And you're not going to wash my feet, because if you're a somebody doesn't wash a nobody's feet. And you know what? That's the attitude people have. Some people have the attitude, you should be washing my feet. You should be serving me. Jesus said, you have no part in me if you have that attitude. Every Christian needs to be like his master. And I truly, Jesus said, as the master, I guess that's right. He's the only one who would be able to say, you know, you're right, I shouldn't be washing your feet, but I'm setting the example. And no servant is above his master. That if I've set the example of washing feet, that is what the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is to be. And there is no rank in the kingdom of heaven. And so many times we're thinking of rank and power and elevation and pride, and you're the greatest. You know what? I esteem elders for their work's sake, but they're no greater than any member in the church. Every member has his role. An evangelist is no greater. There is no pomp. There is no pompous pride. We're servants. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the least and the least greatest. He that thinketh to be the greatest, make himself the servant, and the servant is the greatest, the Bible says. And Jesus taught Peter that and said, Peter, this is how you're to be. And so we need to get rid of that carnal notion that to be a somebody in the church. No, a somebody is a servant. And the lowliest servant is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he learned that lesson.